I love the series that we're on because this series that we're on asks the question, you know, what's next? It asks the question, what's now? Now what? And last week we started in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit had just fallen on those that were in the upper room, the 120, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then all of a sudden, the person that was trying to shy away from being associated with Jesus, trying, even lying about being associated with Jesus, steps up. His name is Peter, you know him. And he begins to preach a message in boldness under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it says that day, over 3,000 came into the household of faith. And ever since then, we have been growing as a movement, as the church, as the body of Christ. They, on that day, said, now what? After hearing the message from Peter, and Peter said, repent and get baptized. And so they did, and they became part of the church. But today, as we continue right where we left off in Acts chapter 2, they must have said, now what? Because they had repented, they got baptized, they were saved. Now what? What do we do now? And so many people, they make salvation the finish line. They make it the end of the line. Okay, I gave my heart to the Lord. Great. I'm set. My eternity is set. But can I tell you something? Salvation was never meant to be the finish line. Salvation was the starting line. That's when life began. And I want you to know that what's next for a person that is saved is a person that is to step in to fellowship, step into a relationship inside of the church. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. The now what is to become a member and a part of the body of Christ. And I'm not just talking about attending a church. I'm not talking about just walking through the hall and knowing a few names. I'm not just talking about having a brief conversation or keeping it casual. I'm talking about really, truly engaging in a relationship, not just with Christ, but with others, with other people in the family of God. So I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've ever started a project and you said, you know what, I'm just going to do this on my own, even though you know you shouldn't have. Anybody in there like that? I got to be honest with you. There's many times in my life I've started something that I know that I needed a couple hands to help me with, but I just decided I'm going to do this on my own. I need to do it right now. I don't have enough time. I don't want to wait for somebody. I don't want to bother them because this is hard. Or I would rather be by myself, a little quiet time of just doing stuff and not with other people around me. The other day I did that at my house. Claudia wanted to take down a chandelier and put up a new one. And I thought, man, I've got that. Yeah, I had it all right. It got me. Here's what I crawl up on the ladder. Everything is going good. I take down the chandelier and put it on the ground. Time to put the old or the new one up. And I'm standing on the very tip top of this ladder. You know, the part where it says, this is not a step. Turns out it is. And I'm standing up there and I'm doing my very best to try to wire a brand new chandelier up there. But I realized something whenever I got up there. Oh, this is why you're not supposed to do this alone. Because I couldn't hold the chandelier up and then do the wiring myself. And so I thought, man, I needed a couple pairs of hands to help me with this. But I didn't have them at that point. So I decided I just need to hold this with my knees. So I'm up there on that ladder. I'm like this. And I'm doing one of these, right? And now, okay, I got it wired. And now it's time. I'm going to put this up so I can attach it to the ceiling. As I put it up, the back of that chandelier that's sticking between my legs came up and poked me right in the back. Scared me half to death. Didn't see it coming. I don't know why. I almost fell off the ladder. I am telling you, I had to call my wife to come and help me. And she was not happy about that either because she was like, why are you doing this by yourself in the first place? You could die, all this stuff. I was like, well, it'd be worth it. Anyway, point is that she came and helped me. She gave me a hand, and it went much better after that. But can I tell you something? That doing alone almost likely killed me. Now, here's what started me to think about this afterwards. Here's what kind of hit me later. It wasn't that I couldn't do it alone. It's that it was never meant to be done alone in the first place. It's not that I couldn't do it alone. I probably could have. A little bit of ingenuity, a little bit of, you know, doing this here and doing that there. And this is not exactly how the plan said it, but I can get away with this. But can I tell you something? Over time, I would have realized something is that this is a lot harder than that picture makes it look. And that's how I conduct my life sometimes. But I think that's how a lot of people approach their faith in Christ. We say yes to Jesus. We take the step, the start of a journey, a walk with Christ, and we put so much emphasis on walking with Christ that we forget that we are actually called as a people, as His church, as the body of Christ, as the family of God, to walk with each other. Can you walk alone when you're walking with Jesus? Absolutely. You can put your hand in the hand that has you. Can you walk this journey? Absolutely. He promises that He'll never leave us or forsake us. But did He ever intend for us to walk alone without the collective family of God that is supporting us? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And that's the problem that we get to, because eventually we hit a point and we realize that this is harder than it's supposed to be. Not because following Jesus is easy, but because we're not intended to do it alone. That's how most of us do it. We say that we want community, we believe in community, but we don't live like we want it or need it. We go to church and we worship together, have casual conversations, high five or handshake in the foyer. Every once in a while we do a brotherly kiss. You guys need to quit that. Anyway, I'm just joking. But then we go home and we live our lives isolated. And that's the strange thing about our culture and our community right now, is that we have never been more connected, never been more interconnected than we are now. But we've never been more lonely. We've never been riddled with anxiety, fear, and depression than we are right now. We're not meant to be alone, family of God. See, as the notifications and the social media and the interconnections that we've made virtually start to fall apart, so do we. And we become observers of life rather than people living not just a life, but a more abundant life that Christ had intended for us to live. Can I tell you something? Many people that think they're living life are just virtually dying because it's virtual life that they're living. So what do? We simply isolate ourselves. We tell ourselves, I don't want to bother anybody. I'll figure it out on my own. I'll handle my business. Because when we do that, we feel like it's safe. We've pressed pause. We know that we need to engage faith, but we'll do it when it feels more comfortable for us. The problem with that is this, is that it never feels comfortable. It's never the right time, because that's what the enemy would want for our lives. But you can't thrive spiritually while you're disconnected relationally. And here's the big problem. Most of us don't drift away from God at first. We start drifting away from His body. And as we drift away from His body, then that's when things begin to fall apart. So the real question is this: what happens when we try to live without being connected to the body of Christ? I want to go back to Acts chapter 2 today in your text. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick up at verse 42. We're right there. People have been repented. They've been baptized. They joined joined Christ in relationship. But what's next? Now what? They must have at least internally asked that question, because we see God doing something right there in their midst. At verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to who? To what? To the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the sharing of it in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions, their property and possessions, and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in each other's homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This is the picture of the early church. This isn't a picture of a building. This isn't a picture of a program. This is not a picture of a facility. This is not a picture of just a nonprofit. This is a picture of the people of God. And look at how they define themselves. They were devoted, but they weren't just devoted to God. They weren't just devoted to Jesus. They weren't just simply devoted to a personal relationship with Him. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to praying with each other and worshiping with each other and sharing meals with each other, to the Lord's Supper together. That was significant. That was not a casual thing. It wasn't occasional. This was a community. And here's what's important to that. They weren't just, this is not something that they just chose to do. This is how God initially designed the church to behave. This is how they grew together. When God says, when God saves you, He doesn't just bring you to Himself, He brings you into the family of God. And I need somebody to understand that faith was designed for community. Turn to somebody, say, faith is designed for community. Do I have any folks that like barbecue in this place? I knew I'd get community out of that one. How about anybody that likes to go out and grill? Anybody likes to go out and grill? Come on, I ought to be able to get somebody saved in here. Okay, how about this? Does anybody like to charcoal grill? Oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Well, let me tell you something. I'm not talking about like propane. I'm not trying to hate against propane, but that's cheating. Okay, just as long as we can understand that, that's all right. But it's cheating, all right? If you charcoal, you're doing something here. And the flavor, oh my goodness. So I always, when I can, I always like to charcoal grill. And something, I grilled this past week, and I threw some charcoal in the chimney. I put a horrible amount of lighter fluid on it because I like it to start. Because I already got, I get the matchless. I'm not the matchless, the raw charcoal. And, or no, I, what do I get? I get the stuff that lights, the easy light charcoal. That's what it is. And then I go ahead and flood it with lighter fluid anyway, because I like to. And then I light it. And I let it burn for about 15 minutes till you get that nice white ash going over it in that chimney. And then whenever it's ready, I turn that chimney over on the grate, and that it spreads out that coal all over. And boy, it is just hot, hot, hot. But something I realized whenever I'm doing charcoal is that whenever you pour those charcoal out and they spill out all over the grate, if you don't come back and make sure that they're all at least touching each other, all at least kind of piled up together, you got the one or the two charcoal sitting on over the side, or maybe just even a little bitty bunch over here, that thing's going to go out. It doesn't go out immediately. I mean, it still is kind of white hot for a little while, but then eventually it just kind of dies off. Why? It's not because it wasn't on fire. It's not because it didn't get the right amount of lighter fluid, like double the portion. It's because it it was divided from the rest of the charcoal. Something about being together in that group, in that bundle, in that pile of coal encourages the others to stay lit and warm and hot. And I think that's what happens to us as Christians, is that we get lit on fire for the Lord. We burn hot. We're passionate for the Lord. But over time, something happens, and we begin to be disassociated from the rest. We're all on the back, all engaged in something else, distracted from the rest of the family of God. And all of a sudden, we begin to cool off. We didn't go out. We weren't dipped in water. Okay, we just begin to go out. Why? It's because we were separated. Nothing was wrong with us. We're not spiritually dead. We're just separated from the body of Christ. And that costs us more than what we really realize. And we begin to die out in our flame for the Lord. The Bible tells us that we got to fan the flames. And part of that is ensuring the fact that we're going to stay connected with the body of believers. You might have even been asking yourself, you've sat in worship, you've looked around, and you wonder why the music, why the worship didn't hit like it used to. Can I tell you something? Nothing is wrong with your heart. You've just been disassociated from the body too long. And you need to step back in, engaged in the family of God. See, Acts chapter 2, verse 44 tells us that they were gathered together, sharing everything they had. And in verse 46, we find that they were that they worshiped together in the temple and at each other's homes daily. This wasn't an occasional. This was intentional, being together. This was consistent. It was community. And what was the results from this? We find in verse 47 that they enjoyed the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily. How exciting is that? To see when we begin to function as a family of God and do what God has called us to do, then something happens. There's a result from that, is that we invite and attract more and more people. Because can I tell you, if you are the least, if you're the last, if you're the lost, then you're looking for something that will dull the pain that you feel, the loneliness that you feel in your problems, the tragedy that has happened in your life. And so you reach to alcohol, you reach to drugs, you reach to something that'll bring you comfort in relationships. Or maybe you go after and you just flood your time with work, when God all the while has designed us to fill our lives with Him, His Word, and the family of God all around us. And then all of a sudden, everything begins to find its balance in life, because we're giving and we're receiving from the people that loves God just like we do. And can I tell you something this morning, is that whenever God begins to work inside of our hearts, not only does He free us from those addictions, those things that we've been trying to replace Him with to help us heal, but God draws people to us. Why? Because people, they want to be loved. They just want to have community. They want to be in fellowship with one another. And something, the byproduct of standing and resting in the forgiveness and the joy of God through our salvation, is being in right relationship with each other. That's what God has designed us to do. If you don't believe me, this is not just an Acts 2 thing. This is found throughout Scripture in patterns that you would not believe unless you began to really study what it means to be a part of God's family. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 9, we find the wisest man that ever lived wrote this passage, saying, "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the others can reach out and help." But, somebody say but. "Someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." Amen is right. I want to tell you something, church family. The fact is that many times we try to isolate ourselves, maybe because we are tired of being in a family or tired of being out here. Maybe we isolate ourselves as a defense mechanism because we've been hurt so badly by the church or other relationships before. But can I tell you something? The Bible is clear that it's not if, but you will fall at some point. The danger is not if you're going to fall. The danger is that if you fall alone, nobody is there for you. That's the danger. The danger is not if you are cold. The danger is that if you're cold, nobody's going to be there to warm you. The danger is not if you're going to be in a battle. You're going to be in a battle. The danger is that if you find yourself in a battle, you might not be able to conquer because you can't guard both sides. Family, God, it's very simple, is that two are, in fact, better than one. But then Hebrews in the New Testament goes on to tell us this. Author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 24, tells us, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And watch this. This is very important. I don't want anybody to miss this morning. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. First of all, there is so much to unpack here. But we have to encourage one another together. We have to encourage each other in acts of love and good works. But then watch this. And by the way, we're still in the first generation. Who the author of Hebrews is writing to likely could have seen and known Jesus himself. This was first generation church. And to first generation church, the people that experienced it from the very beginning, maybe in person, the writer of Hebrews is having to encourage them. There's people around you that are beginning to not meet together, beginning to fall away. Don't do that. It's dangerous. Can I tell you something, family of God? If the first church, the people that experienced the downpouring of the Holy Spirit, the people that may, with their own ears and their own eyes, even seen Jesus, if they need to be encouraged to stay in church in connection with each other, we find out that it's not a now generation problem, it is an always generation problem. And you and I are still fighting that battle of trying to stay engaged with his body. Why? Because that's the way that God designed us to walk in fellowship with one another. And then he says this is the warning that he adds to that, especially now. Because the day of Jesus is coming, it's approaching, that he's going to return. I need to tell somebody right now this, that you might be sitting here today and you think to yourself, I need to get to that. But I want to tell you something right now. The day of Jesus is closer than it was then. There is nothing yet to be fulfilled for him to come back and to capture his bride and to draw us up. Can I tell you something? Be ready for that day. Because the closer that we get, the more and more important his church becomes. Don't forsake the gathering together of other believers as some are in the habit of doing. Here's the point. You don't see lone charcoals in Scripture. You don't see those lone people that are simply in a healthy state of being without seeing a community of the family of God around them and supporting them, because God didn't intend for that to happen. Not about isolation, it's about being connected to the body of Christ. If that's how the early church lived in the pattern, that's what we are called to do. I need somebody to understand that it's not about just a certain type of people in the family of God that should live together in proximity towards one another. It's about living together as an entire family of God. It's not just for the super Christian that wants to commit to Wednesday nights. It's not just for the super Christian family that is always here whenever the doors are open. It's for everyone. That is how we are called and we are supposed to engage. Every one of us should engage in that same way. And why? Because we can be encouraged when we feel like quitting. Because we can be accountable to each other when we begin to step off track. Because when we aren't engaged, we can begin to lose perspective of what's right and what's wrong. That's what Acts 2 shows us, that believers who are devoted together, they begin to walk together, understand the scripture together, encourage each other, and grow together as a body of Christ. We have to stay close to stay warm for Christ. So here's the question. If faith was designed for community, what are you going to do about it? What is God challenging you to do today? Here's what I've learned is that community doesn't simply happen. Do you have any idea how hard it is to develop and to maintain a sense of community? It is so difficult because many times people can be there for a moment and then just slowly and quietly slip out the back door. They'll miss a service here or they'll miss connection there. And all of a sudden, 2, 3, 4 weeks go by. They fall out of habit. They fall out of connection. And then the enemy comes in a powerful way against their life. I want you to know that community is absolutely intentional. It's a step that we must take in order to belong. And that step can feel uncomfortable at first. Walking together in a group is often slows some people down and speeds some people up and gets everybody frustrated every now and again. But that's how God has called us to walk together. And what I want you to see this morning is a real life commitment, not just to the Lord, but to his family of God. As a matter of fact, today, I want to show you a video clip of a family, the Tyler family, and their story is exactly what we're talking about today. They didn't just come to attend church here at Christ Legacy. They found community. They found people. They found a connection. They found a space and a place where they felt belong and beloved and engaged. So I want you to take a look at their story right now.
I'm John.
And I'm Bethany, and we've been married for 16 years. It'll be 17 this summer. And we have 4 kids ranging in age from 16 down to 5.
Been involved in church for a very long time, but went through a spot where got really hurt, to be frank. And it was through being part of a church that God eventually started healing me and bringing me through that. We were looking for a place where that community would really fulfill us and that, well, honestly, that we could pour it back out and be that for other people as well.
And I was looking for a place where we could get to know people and we could be known. We were looking for a place where our children's pastors would get to know them. The children's pastor and youth pastors would know our kids and know their stories. When you are going through difficult seasons and when you're going through struggles, it helps so much to be surrounded by other people who have gone through those same struggles and can encourage you and pray with you. And even if you're going through the struggles at the same time, like, you can still pray and encourage one another. I know for us, that has been very healing to have those relationships with like-minded believers.
The very thing you need might be sitting in the pew next to you, and you never know unless you've actually decided to be a part of their lives and invite them into yours. And I think that's what church actually is.
Wow. Tyler family, we love and appreciate you. Thank you for that testimony. I appreciate you guys so much. And there's so many other people that I've spoken with here at Christ Legacy that have the very same testimony. They didn't just find God. They didn't just have hope, but as they began to do life together with us, they found something more. what God had intended for them all along. I want you to understand that isolation will stall our growth. You know, there's a reason that solitary confinement is one of the harshest punishments that somebody can endure. Some of you have children and you know that sometimes solitary confinement seems like a reward. But I want to remind you that at first it can feel very comfortable and comforting, but over time we begin to lose connection and perspective, and things fall apart in our lives. Why? It's because humans, as people, we were made to be wired together with one another. Everything begins to fall apart. Our consistency begins to slip. Your passion starts to fade, not because your faith isn't real, but because isolation makes everything harder in our lives. When we look at the scripture, we find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that we're to stay alert. Watch out for the great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone he may devour. I want you to understand that Satan's strategy is not to try to attack the herd all the time. Most of the time, he tries to divide the herd up and find a person isolated by themselves, and then he begins to attack that person. If you've ever been alone, that's a prime time to receive an attack of the enemy. And it's difficult. Isolation makes us vulnerable. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. Did you realize that the Word of God says that an unfriendly person, a person that doesn't have any friends, doesn't make sense, and they get angry when people try to make sense in their lives? Did you understand this, that when we are not a part of the family of God, when we don't find fellowship with one another, not only are we seen as unfriendly, not only do we get angry so easily, but then we begin to lose perspective at what we're seeing all around us in the world. Being a part of the family of God can cause us to believe things that aren't true. So as we love each other and support each other, we can walk in truth with each other and keep our common sense about us. So when you step back and you look at Scripture as a whole, we find that that's exactly what that Acts chapter 2, the early church was experiencing. That God came to bring us healing, and many times we find that the healing that God chooses to bring in our lives comes from the people of God surrounding us. Many people are saying, oh Lord, I just pray that you would heal me of anxiety, of depression. Can I tell you, church family, whenever you begin to fellowship with one another, when you engage in a community, all of a sudden that you begin to find a sense of purpose. All of a sudden, the fear is pressed out of your life. Why? It's because you know that deep down inside that you're not alone, that the Lord has you, and so do your brother and sister in Christ. God chooses to heal people every day because of the community of faith that he's put about them. And that's where our strength begins to grow momentum, because when we are in community with one another, we can trust each other and we can grow. But I want everybody to understand this, is that you have a place here. I wonder if you've ever walked in a room somewhere and you felt, even though you're in the middle of everybody, you felt all alone by yourself. I experience that all the time. I'm constantly walking into new rooms and I just look around, and even though I see people laughing, having a good time, sometimes I feel alone or isolated inside of myself. And it's normal and it's natural, but can I tell you something? That God doesn't intend for us to stay in that place. He calls us out to step out, to lean in, because in that moment, we have two choices. We can either pull away or we can lean in. But typically, we try to pull away because that makes us feel safe and normal. It's abnormal for us to feel like we can lean in and to be in that situation. If we're not careful, we bring the same mindset to our faith. We walk into a church, we look around, we see people, and they're all together, all laughing, having a good time. They know each other, and we want to lean back because sometimes we don't feel like we're a part of them. But can I tell you something? If we just decide inside of ourselves, we're going to lean in and be connected to one another. We're going to find a family where God has put us. Then we experience something powerful. We experience the love, the acceptance, and the place that God has designed for you to have. We're a part of his body. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 5 tells us that just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We belong to each other, family of God. But it goes even deeper, not just as a body. It goes as to a family. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul continues to write to the churches, and he describes it this way. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. Pause right there. You're no longer, you might feel like it, but somebody needs to tell you, you're not. You might feel like you're a newcomer. You might feel like you just don't know anybody. You might feel like you're just walking in off the street, still alone in a big old room filled with people that you don't know. But you're not. Why? Why? Paul answers that question. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. And listen to how he puts this illustration. You are members of God's what? Say it one more time. Family. So when you walk into community, you're not just walking to a church. We're not just talking about something that you have to earn your way into. We're talking about something that is already yours that you just simply have to take your place in. The family of God. It's so important. So if that's not true, if you're not trying to find a place, but you've already been given one, the question becomes, will you step into it? Will you step into the family of God? Will not just find you a home church like you're gonna find Christ's legacy and just start attending it? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about actually engaging in being part of the family of God. I want you to consider something with me, just for a moment. I want you to imagine with me a courtroom scene. And in this courtroom, there's a judge, and you look around and you find that this is an adoption situation. All the paperwork has been drafted. All the attorneys are in agreement. The judge begins to speak, and it looks excited, and he says, "I am happy to announce that I am finalizing this adoption." And then he calls a name. The courtroom is silent, and the judge is looking around. I'm sorry, are you here? Where are you? Please step forward to find your family. The little child is there. They hear their name being called. Something is disconnected. They're scared in that moment. All their life they've been separated, all alone, isolated. And they're not sure exactly how to respond to joining a family. That scene that I just described is for so many people every Sunday morning as they walk into a place. The judge of all creation has finalized the adoption. The paperwork is set, the price has been paid, and he's calling out to your name. But there's fear that causes you not to respond. Would you stand all over this place with me? Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you. Lord, for you have secured every part of salvation on our behalf. Lord, you have announced that it is finished. The price has been paid. That it is your will, not for anyone to perish, but for everyone to come into relationship with you. Lord, that your desire is to adopt us, to graft us into your very family. Lord, so that Jesus is the very first of all who might believe and have faith. So, Father, I pray, God, right now, that as by the power of your Holy Spirit, you're speaking out and calling hearts and names to respond to the call to join a family. I pray, God, that they would respond through their fears, through their anxieties, through their questions of earning and deserving it. Lord, they would respond with a yes, that they want that relationship with you, that they want to be adopted, that they want every sin to be forgiven, to join the family of God. Lord, touch their hearts right now. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, I'm here this morning. And perhaps this morning, the Lord is giving me the privilege of announcing the adoption of your life. And you're here this morning and you've heard the Holy Spirit call and draw you into it. The judge of all creation has called your name and you're here this morning and you want to respond, maybe for the first time, maybe to recommit to him. If that's you, you're here this morning, I simply want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. Thank you. Thank you. Please raise your hand so that I can pray over you right now. Thank you. I see you. Wow. Just a moment here, because this is the most important moment. People being adopted into the family of God. You're here and you say, that's me, Pastor. I want to pray this prayer. I want to receive the Lord as my Savior. I'm not moving around. This is the most important moment of this day. Wow. Family of God, would you, so that these folks wouldn't be alone in this moment of their lives, let's just all say this together. They've raised their hand. They want to join the family of God. They want the Lord to come in and forgive them of their sins. That's what this is all about. Let's say this together. Would you repeat after me as we pray? Jesus, I'm done doing things on my own. I turn from my sin. And I turn towards you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead. Forgive me. Change me. Make me new. Today, I step into your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for adoption this morning. Wow. I'm so excited at what the Lord is doing in so many lives this morning. That's only the first part of what he's choosing to do in us, because I need somebody to understand this morning that although we celebrate the adoption of new hearts and lives into the kingdom, into the family of God, there's some of us that have been adopted and part of the family for so long, but we're still choosing to live like orphans. If you've ever had a teenager, you understand what I mean whenever I say that every now and then you have to knock on their door, make sure that they're still alive in there, and say, you need to get out of your room, you need to put the phone down, you need to come join this family. Anybody ever had that conversation before? Anybody having it right now? We can have an altar call for that right now too. Bring your kid. Here's the thing. We do that as a family of God too, because we're part of the family, but we choose to just stay in our own little home, paying attention to our own little thing, and not ever engaging into the family of God. And you know it's not healthy. I want to encourage you, church family. I would ask that we all respond in this way this morning. Would you join me down at the altars this morning? And let's make a commitment, not just to the Lord, but just like in Acts chapter 2, that we'd make a commitment to each other, to fellowshipping, to prayer, to eating meals together, really caring about each other. Let's worship together. Together. Because at Christ's legacy, it's not just to find God, not just to give hope, but also to what? Do life together. So would you step forward right now? Let's join each other down at the altars. And let's make this a commitment together. Right now, if you're able to, just begin to step out. I know this is the scary part, that is where your faith actually has to engage. This is the scary part where you actually have to take a step and to connect together. I'm excited to do that with you. For some of us, it's a practical step as to step down here. For others, it's another practical step where you say, you know what, I'm going to join a small group. Another practical step, I'm going to commit to going to Wednesday night discipleship. To some, it's, I'm going to learn some names around this place because I need to, you know, not to keep on saying, hey, brother, what's going on? To some people, it's being vulnerable, and whenever somebody asks us how we're doing, we don't just say fine and shoot them. We actually are vulnerable and say, hey, I actually need you to pray with me. Because that's what families do, am I right? Let's just pray and let's make this commitment together. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you. Lord, as we stand here together, Lord, our hearts connected, our faith connected, Lord, we're all, Lord, here together, but we're also here with you. Lord, we commit right now, Lord, to allowing you, Lord, to connect us. So, Lord, I pray, God, that we would step out of our comfort zones. We would step out, Lord, of our exclusion, Lord, of others. Step out of our isolation, Lord, and into the body of believers. Lord, I pray, God, that we'd move past our fears and anxieties, Lord, and we'd find connection, we'd find family, we'd find you. And Lord, as we do that, Lord, that we would begin to find the healing that you promised. Lord, as we do that, we would begin to find the purpose, Lord, that you promised. As we do that, we begin to find the opportunities, Lord, that you promised. Lord Jesus, as we do that, we begin to overcome the enemy in our lives as you promise. Lord, as we do that, Lord Jesus, we begin, Lord, to be comforted. We begin to walk as a church body, as a family, as those that are adopted into the sonship of what you've done for us already. And Lord, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. And we choose never to take it for granted ever again. Lord, help us, Lord, not only to find the answer, Lord, but help us, Lord, to be the answer for others around us. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would anoint us. Lord, that you would give us the words, the power, the courage, Lord. And Lord, I pray, God, that as we begin to do this, Lord, together, Lord, that you would add to our numbers daily, Lord, of those that are being saved. Lord, let them see, Lord, your love and your life inside of us. And Lord, let it draw them to us so that we can give you the praise and glory, Lord, all of it to you in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Let's praise the Lord. If you gave your heart to the Lord today, come down, find a prayer partner. Let's get your information so that we can get you signed up for baptism. God is doing something incredible at Christ's Legacy. Thank you for being a part of it. God bless you today.